So Lazarus was raised from the dead 6 days before the crucifixion, which makes this miracle, the raising of Lazarus, the opening event of Passion Week. And I can imagine that the news of this astonishing event, this initial victorious strike, kind of a beachhead, which foreshadowed Jesus' imminent death, the eventual victory of Jesus and dominion over death, really ramped up the passions of the people, and it triggered the resolve of Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Jewish leadership to have Jesus executed. So it was a tremendously important catalyst to the events that followed. Remember last week we talked about the healing of Bartimaeus? That was alluded to in the reading this morning. And we were then in the vicinity of New Jericho, and Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem, and he stops in Bethany 4 days after Lazarus has been interred. And that's 4 days preceding Palm Sunday. So the impact of this miracle is enormous, very dramatic. And there is this huge groundswell of people converting to Christ, embracing him as the consolation of Israel and as the Messiah, or as the promised one, the son of David, seed of Abraham, king of Israel. And you can see that the charge of sedition could be rooted in this last title which they gave him, King of Israel, because then he would be king in conflict with the emperor Caesar. And the miracle is only recorded in the Gospel of John. And as that is the case, one might wonder why. Why wasn't it mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or Luke, Acts? How come only in John? And one explanation that makes sense to me is that it didn't happen. It's not that it didn't happen, but rather that the significance of the event was undervalued, being overshadowed by the sequence of events which followed related to Jesus, namely his passion. So the trauma of Jesus being put to death, their Messiah dying, overshadowed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So this morning I have four objectives. I want to first show that the peace of Christ, the peace that he offers, is between us and God first, and then it's between us, one another. Secondly, I want to argue that the peace comes as our wickedness is conquered through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and to affirm that because Christ is almighty, we have hope. And fourthly, it is his blood and sacrifice that establishes our peace, so we can truly say, he is our peace. So as Jesus approached the city, about to make his triumphal entry, triumphal because of his coronation, and due to the popular response to this divine act, this sign of mighty power, not only in healing the blind, but raising a man 4 days dead. All of these things become understandable when viewed through the resurrection. We read that Jesus was coming into the city and he lamented, saying, "Would that you even now had known this day the things which make for peace." By which I suggest he was referencing himself. If only you had known me, you would have found peace. The peace that comes from being in Christ. The peace that comes from knowing him and loving him. And Jesus goes on to say, "But now they are hidden from your eyes." And some of those things would include his atoning death and his own vindication by the resurrection. And they would come into view within days of Jesus expressing his sorrow for their tardiness. And subsequently, due to their rejection of him, there would be the siege and the sacking of Jerusalem, which Jesus speaks of. That would come into view also later. They would remember what it was that Jesus had said, "If only you had known the day of your visitation." Well, sooner or later, you are going to know who I am, Jesus is affirming. Eventually, you will bow your knee and declare my lordship. And he will do that at his glorious return. And that will make all the difference. Yes, I will be your peace. So Jesus' lament here, if only you had known even today the things that make for peace, is linked to a prophetic vision of what would happen through his ministry, as well as what would happen to Jerusalem. So it refers to Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, and 9 to 11, and Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, which I will share with you. The first goes, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak peace to her. And cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Verse 5. "And the glory of God shall be revealed." That was precisely what Jesus spoke to Martha in front of the tomb before he raised Lazarus. "Did I not tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Martha, believe. Look, watch, see." So then he raised Lazarus. "All flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up." What? Lift what up? Lift up the good news. "Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Wow. What a wonderful thing to be called to do. This refers to the blessed king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That would be Jesus, who has done mighty works in the name of the Lord. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I said this on behalf of the people standing here, that you have heard me. I said it on their behalf." And those who were standing there were not followers of Jesus. They were unbelieving Jews who had come to console Martha and Mary over the death of their brother. And some of them were deeply suspicious of Jesus, as their actions show. And some of them were misled, as they had lied about Jesus and misrepresented him. They were misled about his identity, his person, and his mission. And to the leaders, this notable miracle of raising Lazarus was not good news. It was alarming. Verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his sheep like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms." Remember the children saluting Jesus' entry? "For whom he will shortly lay down his life. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those what are with young." And now, Isaiah 42, the first four verses. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased," we read. "Behold my servant. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." I guess he won't be protesting much. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." If you believe, you will see, Martha. "He will not grow faint or discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." So the justice that Jesus brings forth by faith will issue in peace. Let me say that again. The justice that Jesus brings forth by faith will issue in peace. Friends, this informs us of the source of justice. It comes from heaven. And the character of those who bring Jesus, they will be like Jesus. And so peace is a gift of God that is sent from heaven to earth. These truths comport with Exodus 18. Perhaps you'll recall the administration of justice that it preached on, described in that context. Verse 15. "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." That's really interesting. They don't come to win a suit. They don't come to win a settlement. They come to inquire of God. Yeah, within our courts we're filled with people coming to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide. I execute justice. I do that by bringing the word of God to bear on their circumstance. I make them know the statutes of God and his law. You see, justice comes by the application of the word of God from God that is then applied to our circumstances. Justice comes by the application of the word of God from God and is applied to our circumstances. So Jethro advises the appointment of moral, able, and unbribable men to serve under him in this work. Now, it's really encouraging to me that he was able to find them. I believe he can still find them. Moral, good, unbribable men. If you do this, God will direct you and you will be able to endure, and all of these people will go to their place in peace. Do you see? Right there in Exodus 18, he connects the justice from the word of God with the peace that the people will have when they come to seek of God and then go back to their homes having heard from God. All right. So I want to begin with the establishment of peace between God and man. And then talk about the peace between Jew and Gentile. That's the end of racism peace I brought up two Sundays prior. For he himself is our peace, who made us, all the races, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man instead of two, and might reconcile us both to God and to one another. Catch that? Both to God and to one another. And now we are become fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Since I preached that, I have been confirmed in my understanding of Ephesians 2, 13 and 22, because the same doctrine appears in Galatians 3, 26 to 29. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That's it, sons of God, nothing else, no other race, one race. For as many of you as baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Now this doctrine also undergirds the cosmic vision which we find in Colossians 1:19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, God the Father. If indeed you continue in the faith and are steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So it is incumbent on me to remind us that the real motivation behind the anger and violence of our day is human wickedness. It is the cause of the enmity and the hostility. And it is that which Christ has come to remove. It is the mark of the truly converted that you possess the Spirit and that you avoid behaving angrily, violently, even to murdering one another. And if Christ, as if Christ has not come and healed the rift between us, if Christ did not come and remove the enmity. So the challenge for us is to live according to the truth. The dividing wall of hostility is down. That's what the word says. All who are in Christ are new creatures. That's what the word says. And we are one new race. We are sons of Abraham and we are co-heirs with Christ. That's what the word says. A hearty love of others has displaced hatred and the reason for strife. Brothers, love one another. Secondly, After interracial peace comes international peace. We learn from Scripture that wars are rooted in the lusts of the flesh and are embedded in desperately wicked hearts, not in anything that Christ taught or said. Where Christians are true to their faith, the frequency of war is reduced by the prevalence of their peace. Peace begins with the pacification of our human nature. As we live and sin is slain in us and lusts are subdued in us in the name of Jesus, he emerges as our peace. He does make our peace, or he brings forth our peace, because he is our peace. So our good works are not our peace. We cannot be peace unto ourselves. Repentance, tears, and prayers cannot bring us peace. None of these things can be the basis for our consolation, comfort, or peace. Not communion with God, not our high and holy experiences, not our exceptional ability, not our glorious service, not our works, not our doings, however godly and dedicated they may be, none of them will be our peace. Christ is our peace. Put such things as you have done into the scale, believer, and when you put them all there, kick them out again. I am quoting Charles Spurgeon. They're not worthy of an ounce of weight in your soul's salvation. Tie up all the bad works and all the good works in one big bundle. They are wonderfully alike, and then throw them all overboard, every single one of them, and float to the glory on the plank of free grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Remember this, and you will be less frequently depressed and distressed. On Route 295, headed to Portland, we drive past some salt flats. Perhaps you notice them as you drive by. I always watch them. This last week, I actually saw three eagles on one tree out in the midst of the bogs, and it was a beautiful thing. On 295, going to Portland, you pass these flats, huge expanses of salt grass and silty sand, creased by little streamlets and rivulets. And imagine these muddy creeks to be all of our sins of unbelief or neglect or lack of love and so forth and so on, wherein we have failed. Yet Christ has not failed. He has succeeded and fulfilled. He countered, he nullified, he neutralized, he detoxified, he cleansed, he absolved them all in the flood and the overwhelming tide of his forgiving love. The whole topography of our sin is covered, leaving none of it to view. All of our mud flats, all of the bones and debris scattered about the empty salt flats are now covered with the glorious merit of our Savior, like a shining sea at high tide, a beautiful lake. Thirdly, I have peace by the virtue of Christ's person. He is God. He is Almighty. As man, he sympathizes with me, but as God, he atones for me. So the question I have, beloved, for you is, do you trust in Jesus? You see, heaven and earth will pass away, but his promise cannot. God cannot lie, and his word is pledged to bring you safely home at last. And if in the teeth of all of your sins you still believe in Christ, if you believe over the head of your shortcomings and your negligence, then your belief will breed love and admiration. You see, love is the mainspring of the gracious life. Jesus is our peace. Keep it. He is my peace. Not myself. Not anything that is in me. But in Christ Jesus alone. He is my peace. And fourthly, keeping covenant with you, we have peace by his blood, by his precious, cleansing, atoning blood. So I want you this week coming up to fix your eyes upon the cross and see there the immense sacrifice that Jesus offered. And I want you to ponder two things that may not have occurred to you unless you were challenged to think of them. Where would we find sinners bad enough to demand such a sacrificial act? Think about that. And then secondly, I want you to think about where would we find merit great enough to remove all of it all at once forever. So whether you look at sinners or whether you look at the Savior, you're going to arrive at the same glorious conclusion. You're going to stand back and go, how splendid, how wonderful, how marvelous. He is ever loving us. He is ever pleading for us. He's pleading for us within the veil. He's ever running to our defense. He's always paying attention, and the fullness of his love is never abating. We have peace by everything acquired by him through the shedding of his blood. The shedding of his blood, our purchase price, his sacrifice. And so I declare to you this Palm Sunday, he is our peace. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is our peace, our present peace, and he is our forever peace. And the more we learn of his character and the deeper we study his work, the fuller and vaster and deeper will be our present peace. If you want deep, deep peace, dig for it in the knowledge you have of Christ Jesus as manifest in the Word. Those who learn they cannot obtain peace anywhere else, come to him. Picture him as your safe port, as your destination. And I encourage you, drop anchor in Christ. Drop anchor in him, as our salvation is present, as the riches we enjoy in him are present. Let the peace which surpasses understanding presently be ours to have and to hold from this day and even forevermore. He is our peace. Amen.